Well, it's good to see you guys again. For those of you who know, I'd rather preach down here as I'm not worthy to stand up that high. But I like being amongst you. Before I open up in prayer, just to give you a little quick background, it's interesting that Oliver spoke, that last song on Where You Go, I'll Go, you know, Where You Stay, I'll Stay, of course, from Ruth and that wonderful book. But just a lot of interesting things have been happening in our lives. It reminds me when I first came to Christ, there was just so many things that were going on. It was very clear that God was real, very, very clear that God is personal, very clear that God has an interest in our lives and guides us and directs us, and sometimes in ways that become more obvious than other times. And so, again, just recently, we had a lot of different switches to things that came up that had been very unusual, that have opened up possibilities that were not otherwise opened up before. So it looks like we're going to at least try for this first semester to remain here in Playa del Rey. We're all fly in during the semester once a week for 1 or 2 days because the seminars are right on 1 and 2 days, depending on what class I take, and do that financially and every other way. It just seems to be a much better way to go. And so I'll ask you for your prayers for that. Okay, that I would remain faithful and go where God wants me to go and stay where God wants me to stay. Okay? And right now, to be honest with you, we're just figuring that out, right? Sometimes in the Old Testament, there's a reason that God's Shekinah glory, the fire went 200 yards before the Israelites when they guided them through the desert, because it wasn't too far that they'd lose sight, but it wasn't close enough to where they thought they're going one way, and oops, got that wrong. And so anyways, I'd ask you to pray for us as I pray for you every day. And you're on my heart constantly. And so when Jason gave me the opportunity to come back, I just could not resist because the preaching of God's word, I know that there's at least one person who's going to be blessed every time I preach. I know that for a fact, and it's me. Now, trying to make this version from reading books, stacks, to preaching is not an easy thing. So I hope there'll be at least another person that will be blessed here today. So let's open up with prayer. Father God, as I come before you here this morning, with great joy and pleasure, Lord God, in anticipation, eager anticipation, Lord God, of what it is that you are doing right this moment as we pray, and what you will continue to do throughout this service, Lord God, as your word goes forth in spite of my feebleness, Lord God, and inadequacy, Lord God, that your word is holy and pure and good and inerrant, as the Apostle Paul has written, that the gospel, the message that goes forth, is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Lord God, I ask in the name of Jesus, Father, as we know, salvation is conversion into the kingdom of God, but also ongoing growth. Which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And so I ask, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint this day, that you would anoint your word, that you would anoint your servant, Lord God, that you would anoint your people, Lord God, to hear your word. As your word says, it will not, as the rain comes down and snow and waters the earth, your word will not come back void, but it will accomplish the purpose for what you sent it. And so we thank you and praise you and hold on to that great and precious promise that you will work, Lord God, in spite of our weaknesses. And so I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I offer up this prayer in his name, not based upon my works, not based upon anything good in me, but upon our Savior, upon our Lord, who alone is righteousness. He himself is the manifestation of love, of perfect righteousness, who gave his life in place of ours, that we may come before a holy God and not receive wrath, but receive mercy and grace and love and peace, shalom. And so, God, we come before you not in our names, not on our work, but in the precious name, the great name, the one and only name of Jesus Christ our Lord, your Son, the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And we thank you and praise you and rejoice you, Lord God, that we have Jesus, that you have given this great and precious gift of love in your Son, who in love gave his life in place of ours. And so, Father, I pray that the gospel message, in whatever form it may take today, through your word, and then rightly understand what this may be about, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Please, Lord, I beg you, I ask you to open the eyes of the blind, to open the ears of the deaf, to give us minds of understanding, and open our hearts, Lord God, that we may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name, Lord God, we pray and ask for your anointing, for your glory. Amen. Okay, well, it's good to be back, as I said. And from what I gathered and from what I read in the bulletin, the theme of the retreat was is love. Is that correct? Okay. What's that? Assembled in love. Okay, well, love. It's difficult to imagine a better theme for a Christian retreat than Christian love, isn't it? Love, without doubt, Christian love, true love, that is the highest virtue of the Christian faith. James calls love, in James 2:8, the royal law. The royal law. The king law. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that now these three remain. What? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, Paul says, is what? Love. Jesus said in Matthew 22:36, that the entire Old Covenant, all the law and all the prophets, depend on these two commandments, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So given the essential importance of Christian love for the Christian church, today I want to take a look at a verse that's in the most compacted section on love in the entire Bible. And so please turn with me to 1 John and chapter 4, and we'll read 7 and 8, and then we'll exposit it by the grace of God with best as I can offer on this day. As you're turning there, I will say this. I originally had another sermon prepared today, and then I realized, well, this retreat is on love, and given the importance on this love, I should speak on it. And I got word from Ishan, who I figured then that has to be from God, no doubt. But I was a little bit apprehensive, and I'll tell you why. Is that John 13:35 has always haunted me. John 13:35, when I came to the Lord, when I read the Bible, I came to that verse and I realized that there was a problem, at least in my own view. And it haunted me, and it still does today. Perhaps less. John 13:35 is what? As Jesus says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples. By what? By your love for one another. And you see, I came from a family of friends that, by God's grace, I was very fortunate to know deep love. The friends that I had in elementary school, as Jane will attest, I still have today, through thick and thin, through gang members, through drugs, through prison, through a lot of good things. What is all that? right? But we loved one another deeply. In fact, when I was young, my mother said to me, Robbie, your friends won't always be there. One day you'll find out that they'll leave and it won't be like this forever. Later on in life, she said, Robbie, what you and your friends have is special. And they're still my friends today. And the same thing with my family. It's the kind of love that you know they love you, that you know they will do anything for you. When I moved to Florida, because my mother got a job in 11th grade, they gave me a brand new KD Kawasaki 100. Now, that's a cool gift for an 11th grader. Now, I later found out they stole it. But even better, I mean, not better that they stole it, of course, but that takes a lot of risk, right? And I know that sounds strange, you know, to you. I'm sure it does. But in my situation, it was an act of love. I would die for them. I would give my life for them. and I know they would give my life for me. And that kind of love, you know, is deep and you know is real. And it's the same thing with many of my family members. My father, my grandmother, my brother and mother and so forth. Many cousins, families, aunts, uncles. I came from that. So when I came into the Christian church, you had decent people. A lot of people were saved out of the things I was in the church we went to, so we saw some radical things. Nonetheless, I knew I wasn't loved that way, and I didn't see them loving each other that way neither. In fact, they didn't even seem to know what I was talking about when I tried to explain it to them. No one seemed to even get it, let alone do it. And so I ask myself, and I'll ask you this question, does the world know that we are disciples of Jesus by our love for one another? If we went out right now, we are asking people on the street, do you know that the Christian church is the disciple? And even if people don't believe in Jesus, they look at his life and say, this guy was... A lot of people hear all the time saying, I love Jesus, I don't like Christians. You'll get that. I think that's unfair, to be honest with you. Very much unfair. But nevertheless, it's their impression. So why is that the case? Jesus said the world will know. He said they'll know by your love for one another. The early church evangelized the world because the world knew, even though the world thought they were crazy, they knew that their love was something supernatural and special, that they would give their lives for one another, and they did. And that love evangelized the world. It changed the world. It was based upon these kinds of things, not just profession, but this Jesus was manifested in their lives. In this love, and it just, they could not deny it. Even the people that made fun of them, they wrote letters saying, yeah, but they give, I mean, they think it's even crazy what they did. But we even have letters to show. And so today as we look at this, what I want to do is just take a moment of silent prayer in what brief time we have left. I've started off a sermon that I will not finish. But let's see how it goes. We'll just have a talk, I guess. But let's open up for a moment and just ask God that whatever time we have here today, we can do, just seriously, ask him if he'd open our hearts, if he'd open your heart to receive what word he has for you, that we may begin, brothers and sisters, to love one another as Jesus loves us, that the world may know that we are disciples by our love for one another. So let's open up with a prayer. This silent prayer, ask yourself and for our church. Okay, when you're ready, please turn to John, or you're there already, 1 John 4, 7, 8. And I will read the first two verses, 7 and 8. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Father, again, I ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see this great and precious truth, and more importantly, open our hearts, Lord God, that we may receive your precious love, that the world truly again may know that we are disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, by our love for one another. I ask for that miracle. And over again, I ask every day for the same miracle of transformation into the perfect loving beings that you created us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I want to do, or what I had planned to do, is had this up in four sections. The nature of love, the source of love, and then the cause of love, what causes us to love, and then the results of love, what it looks like. Or you could break it up more broadly, is that the first two sections are really what is love. And because of this nature of God, you have to both look at the source of love and the nature of love together. It's not created love. It's divine. And so the first two things are really about what love is. And then the second two are about, well, how do we get it? And then how do we grow it? How does it nurture? How does love grow? And so that's the idea. Okay? So let's just start off with the nature of love. If we are to love, it says right here, brothers, let us love one another. Again, in anything that you study, understanding the terms is just paramount. And this happens all the time. We speak to people. We say one thing. You tell somebody you believe in God, 9 out of 10 of them are going to say yes. They have the same vocabulary, right, but a different dictionary, a different meaning. And that's the whole thing. What do you mean by what it is that you're saying? And so when it says God is love, or love one another, rather, and, well, we need to understand what love is, right? And so what I do is take a look at the nature of love. Now, the most scholarly, best lexicon of Greek and English is called Begad, after the four authors, a lexicon of the New Testament and early Greek writings, early Christian writings. New Testament's written in Greek. Gives three uses for the word agape, which is the love here. And these terms for love are far more interchangeable than people think. But here it's agape. And it gives three definitions. And the first, as in all versions of love, whatever term you use in the Bible, it's the first primary one is affections. You love, you cherish. To cherish, to have warm feelings, one says, towards something, towards the beloved. You cherish, you have affections, you love the beloved. The second is you take then pleasure in what is loved. Joy, depending on the value of what it is, love is going to be whether it is a sensual pleasure or the beatific vision of God. And then thirdly, it's the manifestation of love, the expression of love, that if you do, in fact, do love, you will express that love in word and especially deeds. It'll come forth in what you do. And in order to understand love, you really need to get all these things. You have a distorted picture of what love is. So when you think you may be loving, being a being it, you may in fact not. Now, affections, and this is one of the key. This first thing right here is one of the things I think that I really was blessed by. And I'm going to share it with you right now. The one thing that really, really gripped me is that affections connect us. There's a connection with what we cherish. In fact, there's an emotional identification with what we love. And you can think about this virtually in anything. In fact, love, if you want to describe someone, if you describe their physical appearance, you're not actually describing me. The person that you're looking about here is not me. My soul is me. You're looking at my body, an appearance, physical appearance in this world. But who I am, you can't see. It's my soul, right? So if you're going to describe somebody at a eulogy, how would you normally do it? Would you give them a physical appearance? I mean, unless they were like a model or something, maybe you might, I don't know. But you would say, what? Oh, man, he loved to fish, right? I used to go out and I said, I can't fish, save my life. I don't even like killing things, let alone going out there. But some people love it, right? I would describe my brother that way. He's like different than me, anyways. And or he loved the church. You would tell Pastor Wong, he loved the church. Right, and so it's who you are. Why is that? Because it's your heart. Your heart is who you are. In Hebrew thought, what the person is the heart, which includes the affections, the thinking, and the will, all together in the Hebrew version of heart. And that's your identification of who you are. So when you see somebody what they love, it's expression. That's the best way to describe them. And your affections connect you. There's a real identification that's going on here. Now, this kind of love that God has for us and we have another, there's a real identification, but it connects emotively. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so this is this idea of born of God. What does that mean in the Gospel of John when Jesus said what? You must be what? You must be born again. That's what that's talking about. John, 1 John is the same author of the Gospel that we spent a good deal of time in and was just blessed by. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. 1 John is just clearly very much connected with the Gospel. You have love, light, joy. These are manifestations all the time. And so this idea is being born again. Jesus says you must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is a change of identity. You were a son of Adam, and now you become a son of God, a son of Christ. You're changing family lines. Literally, there's an identity change. Now, when I say identity change, I don't mean that, like when I was born again, and whoever is, that I stop existing and an entirely different being comes into existence. No. It's the same Rob who goes through a change, and now he identifies with God, with Christ, where before he identified with the world, and so that's what I mean by identity change. And that primarily comes through affections. They've changed. Jonathan Edwards wrote one of the most famous books and most influential books in Christian history, Religious Affections, on this very idea. And he was the smartest guy you ever wanted to meet. He was the first president of Princeton, I think, but he died before he actually took the office. He spoke Latin and Hebrew and Greek at like one. Not one, but he started Yale at like 14, I think. And it was a revival. It was a great awakening. Have you heard of it? Edwards. And he was brilliant. He was just a genius. And he wrote metaphysics and all kinds of stuff, but he wrote on religious affections. And it's a wonderful book. I suggest you to read. And these affections connect us. And we have an identity change. In fact, go back there to John 1:3. John 3 rather, just go back one chapter, 1 John 3, verse 1, and then you'll see this, what it means to be born again, or born of God. It's not just, you're just getting a new heart and going about your own way, your identity change, you become a child of God. In verse 1, chapter 3, it says, see how great a love, I love this verse, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Children of God. See, there's an identity change. You are a child of Adam, a child of the world. In fact, Paul tells us you are children of wrath. And you must be born again. Even though God created us in Adam, all as his children, we rebelled against God. And the scripture and just attest, just look out in the world, and the evil constantly, it's getting worse everywhere. There's no discipline. There's no area. And at least of all in our own hearts, to where we can't see a manifestation of this rebellion, of self-love, of identifying not completely like Jesus did with God and loving one another, but by our own me, selfish love. And we have all these different kingdoms, and there's wars and famines and many things. And so there's identity change, though, when you come to Christ. You're saying, I want it to be the way it's supposed to be. I want to change, is what you're telling God. I've come before you as a sinner. I offer nothing. I need you, and God, by his mercy, by his sovereign grace, will give you a new heart. He will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and pour out his spirit in you, as Ezekiel said, that you may be careful to obey all his laws. He's reordering your heart. He's reordering your soul that you may love again. Love is, if you love perfectly, your soul would be perfectly ordered. Sin, as St. Augustine said, is disordered love. Is that when we love things out of order or too much? Rather than loving God perfectly first and foremost, people, right? There's an order of the two great commandments, God first and people second. And when you get that out of order, your soul's out of order. And when you love your job or your education or anything more than it's you're supposed to. Now, you're supposed to love things according to its value. Your job, your education have value. So it should give you joy. You should have a proper affection for it. This is meaningful. But when it gets distorted out of view, and that always happens unless God's first, then your soul's out of disorder, and this is what happens in the world. You have just a bunch of disordered souls bumping up against each other, trying to kill each other, or at best, we don't love the way we're supposed to love. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. So this idea of identification is and it's through affection. The same thing, for example, with the bride of Christ, right? And again, John, we went through this before, the Gospel of John, and we went through John in the Revelation, is a love story about a husband seeking his wife. And it's wonderful it's when you see this. And you see it throughout the Gospel. And then it ends in Revelation 19 at what? What is Revelation 19? It's the wedding supper of what? The Lamb. And the bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride? The church. We are the bride of Christ. That's a love story, and it's meant to be seen that way. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you don't see it that way, you're missing the whole point. It's a, do you think the words children and father and bride are just sort of religious terms, dry terms, identity terms? What makes them true? And I submit, it's the love connection. I was actually going to name this love connection, but I just thought that was too sappy. If you have children and you don't love them, you're not being their father or mother, even though they biologically came from you. Conversely, you can adopt a child and love them and they are yours. And so a bride and a husband and wife, if you get married out of sheer duty, it's not a real marriage. What makes a marriage is this kind of love that I was hoping to get through. This is just great, right? This is the best part. And so when you see this, that's what a marriage is. And we're coming up on marriage season, so listen. And so it's an identity change, too. Why do you think, for example, in our culture where the wife takes on the change of name, right? She's actually changing family lines. And think about how this identity change is so deep when you go back to the first century. Everything was family-oriented. This is one of the things I think you have advantage in Asian culture over American culture, and don't lose it, is that there's a great value of family. Now, sometimes it could be distorted, can't it? Sometimes you wish your family wasn't around. I know I was like that. And when they're not, you're going to miss them. You're going to know why. So it could be good. It's a great thing, but it can be distorted too. We know that. But nonetheless, this is how it was meant to be. So I think it's closer than Western life. I think that's been way distorted. And so in Jesus' time, you had it was even much closer. You couldn't survive on your own. It was a matter of survival on what group you identified with. There was no lone rangers. And so when Jesus, for example, says, come follow me, and they drop their nets in their air with their father, they left their vocation and their family, and now identified with Jesus, that was a radical thing to do. So please understand, conversion here is a radical thing. It's not merely, and I don't mean to put it down or something, coming up and saying a prayer, and there are genuine conversions in that, and we must use what we have. But you must understand what real conversion is, to make sure you have it, is that there is, in fact, an identity change. You are leaving everything, and you are holding on to Jesus. In fact, I always forget now who said it, because I said it so many times, either Soren Kierkegaard or Tim Keller, a combination of the both, and I made it go up. But it's this: hell is identifying with anything as your main identification other than God going on forever. Okay? See, when you identify with something, it's going to change your heart, right? I used to love beer and all that kind of thing, right? Now I love books. All right? I cherish books, perhaps too much. I cherished before beer, liquor. Now, do you think those two loves made a difference in my life? A big difference, right? The first thing, I won't get off course. I loved gambling when I was this big, and I used to win everybody's money. I was very good at it. I learned my math through gambling. And it changes your life. Everyone knew me as the gambler. Everyone. Even I had cards, deck. I mean, it was who I was. And so our loves will change our hearts. It changes you. And so when you have an identified change, what happens is your affections are being changed primarily, and God becomes your greatest treasure. That's primarily, I think, the essence of what it means to be born again. And, of course, that goes with your thinking, your mind. It's not to be separated, and your will, and so forth. Now, and this brings us to the next one. It is the nature of love to rejoice or find pleasure in the beloved. And this is depending upon how much you love something. Like if you love, pizza or something, it'll give you a certain pleasure. But I want you to understand something. This is a different kind of love than it is for the kind of love they're talking about here. If I love, I still do, but I try not to eat them, chocolate chip cookies, right? But I don't really love the chocolate chip cookie, right? I want to eat it, okay? So I have no goodwill towards that cookie. It's there simply to please me. Okay, this is not love. This is more like lust. Okay, but that's good. It's not bad to like, you have love food, right? That's good. You need it to survive. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, if you didn't have those kinds of needs, you would die. You have to have that. But the love that we're talking about is going to be different. That's going to be the third point. So let me just finish this one. But it does rejoice, and particularly, in, again, going back to marriage, that there should be, that you love the beloved, what you love, and there's joy that comes about upon the union, or even the thought of the union. In fact, Revelation, if go to the next slide there, this is Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice. I mean, this is the angels, the art, just preaching to creation. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, and notice the identification. Jesus, there's that, you see that with love. Matter of fact, all throughout the Old Testament, the refrain is love, is you, God says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And there's that deep identification. And you see it here, it's his bride has made herself ready, and what is the result of this is joy. And that's why we talked about joy is a huge theme in John, and 1 John, you'll see it come up time and time again, because love is a huge theme. And that when love is satisfied, or even the thought, there's a joy that comes about from it. In fact, go now, turn a little bit to the left in your same book, 1 John, and let's just read through verses 3 and 4 of the first chapter. Okay, 3 and 4. Now, John is now proclaiming the gospel. He's telling about Jesus. And he says, what we have seen, this God incarnate has come down, and they've seen him. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Verse 3, chapter 1. So that, this is the reason that they're proclaiming this, that you too may have fellowship. The word here is koinonia. You probably heard it before of Greek. It means deep fellowship, particularly associated with marriage and the church. And there's a deep connection between the idea of marriage and our love for God and one another in the church. It's a covenantal love. And it's koinonia. And that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, there is this idea of belonging to God and having fellowship, love. And it doesn't stop there. It's not individual. They didn't just get it and say, I'm cool now. Verse 4, it says, these things we write so that, what? Your joy, may be made complete. John and Jesus is unabashedly come to tell you, he's seeking joy. He's telling you that the reason he's writing to them is that they may have a fellowship with God, they may be saved, that his joy, that the church's joy may be made complete, because the church's joy, our joy, is not complete until everyone comes home. It's a family, and there's a longing for one another, the lost, and there's a joy when we connect. It's a love connection, again, as you're coming back home into the triune God, who has himself loved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so their joy is now made complete. And it's through this, again, this fellowship, this idea of connection, and there's a joy. So you have love and then joy. And then thirdly, finally, is that this love and joy causes action. Causes action. Hebrew 12, verse 2. Go to the next slide, please, Lois. And this is Jesus Christ, who was crucified at this point, who's now being written about in past tense, for the what? Joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. And so what is the joy that he's talking about? It's first of all, God, Jesus loves the Father perfectly, and he knows that this will bring him joy. The Father sent him because it gives the Father pleasure to be our Father. Does it give you pleasure to have children? I mean, sometimes it may not. But on the whole, right? When you ever see a father with a child or mother, there's a joy, there's a love, there's a connect, a love connection. It's a cherishing. I cherish, I affection, I love, and I will die for you. This is the kind of love they're talking about. There is an identification that we, if we wherever we go, we would see it leads exactly to death. Well, there it is, right there. In fact, there it is, right there, and that's it. It's the cross. And so you see this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, because first it was for the Father's great joy, but then also because, of course, the great shepherd loves his sheep. He loves us. And so it brought him great joy to, and he'll endure anything. Now, you can't imagine what the cross was like. There's nothing that can explain how torturous it was for all the sins to be on the world to be laid upon our Savior and for him to be separated from God. And yet he endured that because he loved God and he loved us. And that joy came out of it, and that gave action. There's love right there. It lends itself now to complete action. I will give up. If it's true love, if you have this affection that causes joy, you want to bless. True Christian love gets its joy mostly by blessing the beloved. Even if it means I will lose my life. You're so valuable to me just knowing that you exist. Even if I don't, even if I can't enjoy you myself, I will die that you can live. That's love. Okay? Do you want to get married now? Yes, because that's what you're supposed to do. Let me tell you something. You can't, if you miss any one of these three, you'll distort Christian love. I was taught when I came to Christ that love was only an action. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Now, I can understand why they say this, because there's two errors here you could distort. Number one, you could think that love is just a feeling. And when I stop the feeling, that love and feeling is gone, well, I'm out of here. You're gone too. And so you're reducing love down to feeling, and that's idolatry. That's not Christian love. That's not it. And of course, by our own flesh, by our own religion, you just can't make yourself love someone like that. You need a supernatural God to change you and to serve and to guide you. And perhaps I'll pick that up in the next section then. We'll see how that goes. But that's where we want to go. It's the gospel. And here you see right here is all three is in Jesus Christ. Is that because of his great love for the Father, because brothers, get this, this is how much he loves you. And he loves you perfectly. Is there anything do you think that God won't give you? What do you think? I should rephrase that. Is there anything for your good that God won't give you? Let's say there's something that's good for you. Do you think God will withhold it from you? For the greater good? Okay, let me tell you something. Well, let's go to the next slide. Or let's see what it is. Go to the next slide, because we're going to have to skip this. There it is, right there. God, or it says he in the first thing, speaking of God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us what? Some things? All things. Brothers and sisters, just think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. While you were God's enemies, Christ died for you. Now that you are his son, Romans says earlier, how much more will you be saved by his life? You were an enemy, and God gave his own son in your stead, your own son in your behalf. Now that you're his child, do you think there's anything he'll withhold from you? All things, everything that's for your good, God will give you. And everything that happens to you is for your good. We just don't know it. We don't have time to go ahead and finish up into and I know you're tired, you've been here for this week, so I'm going to stop on that first point on the nature after I just say a couple more things. Love it goes along with God's other attributes, his wisdom, his holiness. I was going to start with that, I didn't know which one to start with. And so you have God's holiness, and so it's holy love, it's wise love, it's just love. You can't just disassociate love, because God is all these things. And so perhaps we'll pick that up in the next study. But for now, we'll leave it here, and we'll say this. It's marriage season coming up, and this is what marriage is. So if you're going to get married someday, you have hopes of getting married, you are married right now, and let me tell you this. This is the kind of love that God calls you to do. He specifically tells the husband, love your wives as what? Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? He gave himself completely. Did he hide anything back from the church? No. Christ loves us. This is what God means when he says he's jealous. You are mine. I will not let you go. I love my affections. In fact, God identifies with us. Christ identified with us on the cross. That's identification. He stood in our place, in our stead. That's what propitiation means. We said here, he became a propitiation for our sins. Does anybody know what propitiation means? It's a substitute to appease God's wrath. The wrath that was due humanity, Jesus identified with humanity and took it out of the way. And while he was on the cross, he never stopped identifying with God. Even though, again, he couldn't call God his father. He was no longer his father. Why? Because the sins of the world were placed upon him and he was no longer considered his son. He lost his identity on that cross for you because he identified with you. But he would not give up and he cried out to God, "My God, my God," that personal pronoun, he held on. He would not stop identifying with God. He would take whatever he would get. And that love connection that he had with God could not be broken by hell itself. And Christ Jesus came back from the dead, came back from hell, because his love was so strong that it conquered death, it conquered hell, it removed the sin that separates us, so now we can love one another as we're supposed to, as we identify with Christ. And when you go into a marriage relationship, it's not 50-50. It's not as the world says, look, what can a marriage give you? I'll get married because this is what I get out of it. That's the wrong way of looking at it. I'm getting married because what I can put into it. I'm getting married because I love you so much. I will give you my life. Even if you stop loving me, I will never stop loving you. Now, when you're in a marriage where both people, think of the difference. If you're in a marriage where I'll give if you give, okay? And then when you stop giving, well, I'll see you later. Or you stay in. How much? Not much better. Okay, compared to, I'm going to love you no matter what. And I'm going to love you no matter what. And sometimes you need that. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes you just need to be loved. Because you're not very lovable at times. Okay? And brothers and sisters, your spouse or anyone, not the church. And incidentally, we'll finish with this. It's the same with the church. So when Jesus says, John says, brothers, let us love one another. For God is love. That's what he means. I'm identifying with you. You're identifying with me. I will love you even if you stop loving me. That's what he's saying. Okay? That is love. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know the sermon was different than what I had planned. But Lord God, I know it was just what you had planned. Because you are not just love, you're God. And you're sovereign. And you're good. And you will not withhold anything good for us from us. For if you gave your own son, you did not spare your own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? And so now I pray for my brothers and sisters and my friend here this day. Father, they've been through a retreat, and they learned a lot about love, and some haven't, some came here today, whatever the case may be. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would reopen their hearts, that they may see this great love, as John says, what great love God has bestowed upon us. What great love God has bestowed upon us that we shall be called children of God. Father, if there's anybody here who have not yet been born again, and that has, whether they profess Christ or not, may you cause them to see this great glory that you have bestowed on the cross, where your judgment was satisfied, your holy, just wrath was satisfied by your great love, and has removed the thing that stands in the way between us and you and every blessing that flows from you, from the fountain of love, for you are love. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that everyone may receive that saving love, and then as we go forward as a church, may this love grow. May it be manifested. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus. I could only ask especially for this, not in my name, but in his name. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus that this church here, that people would see and they would know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our love for one another. This kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.